Once again, this evening, it is a blessing and such an encouragement to me to be able to be with you. And I would like to also express my personal appreciation for those who are visiting. You certainly are welcome, and I would encourage you to pick up a Bible and follow along with all of the things that we're going to be talking about this evening. And should there be any question about anything that I say that you would like clarification about, you feel free to ask me for that clarification afterwards, and I'll do my very best to give it to you. Experience has taught me over the years that if you are talking to a congregation of 25 people, or a congregation of 100 people, or a congregation of 150 people, you are talking to a congregation of 25 different stories, or 100 different stories, or 150 different stories. Because no matter how well we might come to know each other in a local congregation of the Lord's people, I can guarantee you that we do not all know what is going on in every individual's life. We don't know what is happening in the lives of our brothers and sisters completely and totally. And quite frankly, some of our brothers and sisters in Christ are very, very good at masking how they are really feeling. And I don't mean anything sinister by that at all. They simply want to present to the congregation a pleasant and happy exterior. But I can also at the same time guarantee you that not all of them are feeling that way. And so this evening, I want to talk to you about depression. Something that has reached truly epidemic proportions in our society. And there are many, many different definitions of depression that you can find, but I think the one that really kind of encapsulizes the meaning of it very well is this: intense sadness, often greater and more prolonged than that warranted by objective reason. It is accompanied by feelings of dejection, lethargy, lack of normal interest, anger, resentment, or bitterness. Now, the causes of this disease, this problem, can be many, and they can be varied, as are the treatments. I want to make this statement and make it clear that there are individuals, I don't know, there may be some here this very evening, who are suffering from empirically proven chemical imbalances in their brains. Now, depression may be the actual disease. It may simply be a symptom of some other disease. But it is a reality. Such diseases, when they affect an individual, can only be effectively treated by various medications. And there are some individuals dealing with these chemical imbalances in their brains who are going to have to be medicated for their entire lives. And then there are others who find themselves depressed for a short period of time with a depression that has usually been brought about by a certain set of circumstances that have arisen in their lives. For these people, oftentimes a short-term course of medication also is called for, and if not, or in conjunction with, there are various therapies such as cognitive therapy that can be used to help treat the problem. But I want us all to know and understand that the Bible does deal with the subject of depression and deals rather extensively with it. And if you're not aware of that, come with me, if you would, to Psalm 88. Psalm 88. Listen to what the psalmist has to tell us. O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out by day and in the night before Thee. Let my prayer come before Thee. Incline Thine ear to my cry.
For my soul has had enough troubles, and my life has drawn near to Sheol. I am reckoned among those who go down to the pit. I have become like a man without strength, forsaken among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom thou dost remember no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast put me in the lowest pit, in dark places, in the depths. Thy wrath has rested upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. And thou hast removed my acquaintances far from me. Thou hast made me an object of loathing to them. I am shut up and cannot go out. My eye has wasted away because of affliction. I have called upon thee every day, O Lord. I have spread out my hands to thee. Wilt thou perform wonders for the dead? Will the departed spirits rise and praise thee? Will thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, thy faithfulness in Abaddon? Will thy wonders be made known in the darkness, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, have cried out to thee for help, and in the morning my prayer comes before thee. O Lord, why dost thou reject my soul? Why dost thou hide thy face from me? I was afflicted and about to die from my youth on. I suffered thy terrors. I am overcome. Thy burning anger has passed over me. Thy terrors have destroyed me. They have surrounded me like water all day long. They have encompassed me altogether. Thou hast removed lover and friend far from me. My acquaintances are in darkness. Now I want to ask you a question. I recognize that the writer of that psalm was inspired by God, divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit. But I want to ask you this question. Do you not think that that writer was suffering from depression? If you happen to be in the throes of a depression, whether it be temporary, whether it be mild, or whether it be severe, please know that the Bible does offer help for faith-based cognitive therapy to help you eventually be lifted out of the situation that you may find yourself in. If you feel that dark cloud descending upon you, know that there are ways to change that dark cloud to sunshine and brightness. Now, there are various avenues that we can turn to in God's Word that are not going to solve all of the problems for those who are suffering in this way. And it isn't going to provide all of the answers for those who are suffering from various empirically proven diseases brought about by physical changes in the brain. But I can tell you that for most people, it most certainly can and will help. There's another point I want to make before I continue on with what I want to talk about this evening. Let me say this. There are those who say that Christians should never be depressed. There are those who say that Christians should never, ever suffer from the disease of depression. That somehow is a demonstration of a lack of faith on their part. People who make those kind of statements are naive, they are foolish, and they are wrong. They do not know what they are talking about. Do not listen to them. If you find yourselves in the throes of some depression, be it mild, be it severe, be it permanent, be it temporary, it's only going to make matters worse. But go to the Scriptures. For it may very well be that in your particular situation, whatever that situation might be, you will find just exactly the help that you need. I'd like you to think about Hagar with me. And let's go to Genesis chapter 21. And arriving in Genesis chapter 21, we're going to look first of all at verses 14 through 16. And I want to notice the cause of her depression as it is described here. This is what those verses tell us. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of wine, and gave it unto Hagar,
putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away.
And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba,
and the water was spent in the bottle.
And she cast the child under one of the shrubs, and she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, "Let me not see the death of the child." And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. It was a horrible situation. Hagar believed that the end had come both for her and for her son. And by the way, do you remember the name of the son? She's talking about Ishmael there. And she is afraid that he is going to die, and he is going to die from the horrible death of thirst. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that I have sat with individuals, so many people, more than I can count, who have had sick children nigh unto death, or a very sick spouse or a parent who was knocking on the very doors of eternity. And they had that great big dark cloud of depression spread itself over them, and they really didn't know what to do. I would never be one to tell anybody who is experiencing something like that, get over it. Just pull yourselves up. Get over it. You're just not praying enough. You're just not turning to God's Word enough. Get over it. But I wouldn't tell you that, but I will tell you what helped to bring Hagar out of the situation she found herself in. It is the promise of God's help. Look on down at verses 17 through 19 of that same chapter. We find in God heard the voice of the lad. The angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, "What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation." And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. God stepped in and helped her in that situation that she found herself in. And from Ishmael would rise up great nations. As a matter of fact, the competition or the animosity that existed between Israel and between Ishmael and the Arabs would continue and does continue until this day. But I'd like you to look at a couple of other verses with me that also indicate to us where God steps in and helps with our depression. In Psalm 55 and verse 22, the psalmist wrote, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved." And while we're in the book of Psalms, I want to look at one of my favorite psalms of all, and that's Psalm 37, and one of my most favorite statements found in Psalm 37, verse 25. David wrote these words. He said, "I have been young, and now I am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." It could very well be that just the right doctor, with just the right treatment, may be found for the loved one who is so very sick. Or it may very well be that that doctor is not found and that treatment is not found, but there is one thing that you can be absolutely sure of. Just as God promised Paul, when Paul sought his help for some kind of physical ailment, a messenger of Satan, a sore, a thorn in the flesh, even though he was not healed of it, God said to him in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9 the following, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now, even though I'm going to talk a little bit more fully about it later on, even if the loved one who passes from this life is not a Christian, there is comfort and there's help to be found in knowing that God will always do what is right, and God will always do what is just,
And God is always characterized by mercy. How about another individual? Let's talk a little bit about Elijah. I even refer to Elijah as the man who went and sat under the juniper tree of despair. Did you ever stop to think what was the cause of Elijah's depression when he sat down under that juniper tree? And it was profound depression indeed. I'll tell you what I believe it was. I believe that at that point in his life, he was disappointed with God. Look with me at 1 Kings 19. And in 1 Kings 19, I want to look at verse 4 first of all. And notice what it says and what it shows us about Elijah. It says, but he himself, that's Elijah, went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. That's pretty low, don't you think? Take away my life. I don't want to live anymore. Take away my life. Now, move on down and let's look at verses 9 and 10. And he, that's Elijah, came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. If we were to look very closely at verses 5 through 7, and we're not going to take the time to read them right now, we would find that something happened to Elijah that is often a side effect of depression. And that is, it affected Elijah physically. He slept, evidently, for a long period of time. Apparently, for a certain period of time, he didn't want to eat any food until God intervened and instructed him what to do, with an angel actually coming and supplying him with food. I've known so many people who have been in the throes of depression who just didn't want to get out of bed in the morning. I've known people who have lost a great deal of weight because they felt so bad that they just didn't feel like eating. And conversely, I've known people who felt so bad that they couldn't stop eating. And that's how they found some comfort, by eating more and more and more. And in both cases, the situation just made it worse for themselves. So what did Elijah do? How did he remove himself from that precipice that people find themselves upon every now and again when depression, when that dark cloud has settled upon them and they're at that point where it's almost as though they can see by looking in the mind's eye that if they take one more step, they're going to fall into a crevice from which they cannot escape? That they are going to tumble so far down that no matter how far they climb, they're never going to reach the ground level again. What did he do? I'll tell you what he did. He listened to God's plan for him. Think about this. In verse 8, he arose and drank just as God instructed him. Then he went to Mount Horeb. And there he had a wonderful experience. There was a great wind that blew and broke even rocks of the mountain. That great wind was followed by an earthquake, and then there was a fire. And then what did Elijah do? Elijah responded to what God told him to do, and he involved himself in the Lord's work even further, appointing Hazael to be king over Syria, Jehu to be king of Israel, and Elisha to be the prophet who would ultimately take his place. And then he found that there were co-workers who supported him, people that he didn't know about. He thought he was all alone. Remember, I, even I only am left, and they seek to take my life as well. But that wasn't the situation. He thought it was, but that was not the situation.
God told him, yet have I
left me 7,000 in Israel. Elijah didn't know that. Elijah thought he was all alone. He thought he was involved in this struggle all by himself, but he wasn't by himself. God said, I have 7,000 left for me in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. In application, sometimes we can feel like we are all alone. And sometimes we can feel like nobody understands and nobody is listening to us. But I'm telling you, you are not alone. First of all, of course, there is the Lord on our side. But there are also Christians who will help. Not all of them. But there are brothers and sisters who care beyond what any of us even know. If you find yourself in the throes of some sort of depression, seek them out and they will help you. If it's a temporary depression or if it's something that is not temporary and something that is you have to deal with on a permanent basis, brethren and friends, look to our brothers and sisters in Christ for help. They will help. And by the way, if it is temporary, and something that you don't regularly experience, but something has happened in your life, and you find yourself depressed, that does not mean that it is not serious. And it does not mean that it is not even debilitating for you at this particular point in time. And even if it is something that you don't deal with regularly, that does not mean that it is not to be taken seriously. Because for however long a period of time you are afflicted by it, it can ruin your life. And make getting out of bed something you just don't want to do in the morning. I tell you, somebody else we need to consider. Think about Job. It just seems to me like everything that happened to Job was completely unfair. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever asked, why me? Why is this happening to me? If you have, don't you even begin to feel more guilty because you compared yourself to Job? Because for you, in whatever the situation might be at the time, it was just as serious as it was for Job. We know what happened. Look at Job chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Job chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. We are told, then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he has, and he will curse thee to thy face. So what did he do? Job lost his sons, he lost his daughters, he lost his oxen, he lost his donkeys, he lost his sheep, and he lost the servants who watched over them, he lost his camels, and he lost the servants who watched over them. And then, Satan was given permission to go after Job personally, and by that I mean physically, and he did. Job became covered with boils from the top of his head to the very soles of his feet. And I don't know if you've ever had a boil in your life, but I'm telling you, those things hurt. They really hurt. And here this man of God, was covered with them from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. And then, in Job 30, verses 16 on down through verse 20. And this is just one of many such places we could go. Listen to what Job said. Remember This is Job. And now my soul is poured out upon me. The days of affliction have taken hold upon me. My bones are pierced in me in the night season, and my sinews take no rest. By the great force of my disease is my garment changed. It bindeth me about as the collar of my coat. He hath cast me into the mire, and I am become like dust and ashes. I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou dost not regard me. That's pretty bad. And let me ask you, have you ever felt like saying, why aren't you listening to me and my prayers, God? I'm praying to you, and I'm praying to you, and you're not listening. You're not answering me. Have you ever felt that way? I'm here to tell you tonight, I have felt that way. And I have asked, why are you not listening to me? But for Job, there was a cure. Job came to learn by experience that God will always do what is right. In Job 19, verses 25 and 26, I want us to see what we find there. Job said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God." He came to know how great God really is. Move with me to chapter 42. And when we get to chapter 42, we'll look first at verse 2. Job wrote, "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee." Now move on down to verse 5. He said, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye sees thee." You see, what had happened is Job had come out on the other side of that affliction. Job had made it through. He was now on the other side of his depression. And by experience, he knew now the truthfulness of all that he had heard about God, because God had brought him through. And he will do the same thing for any one of us who finds ourselves, whether we are in a permanently, chemically induced state of depression, or if it is just something that has happened in our lives that has brought us down and we feel just so very bad. He will do the same thing for us if we'll go to the same place Job went to for help. Now, before we wrap this up, I want to talk to you a little bit about Jesus. Jesus suffered unjustly. Unjustly for others. We all know the prophecy of the great suffering Messiah that we find in Isaiah chapter 53. Actually, the whole chapter, but we'll just mention verses 3 through 6, where we are told he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus suffered clinical depression like we do today. I'm not saying that at all. But there is no doubt that at times he suffered terrible emotional pain. And there is no question about that. For instance, in the garden,
in Mark chapter 14 and verse 34. You know what we are told? We are told that Jesus said these words, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." Then he said, "Tarry ye here and watch." In John chapter 13 and verse 21, we are told that he was troubled in spirit. However, Jesus courageously accepted the situation, and we find back in Mark chapter 14, verses 41 and 42, these words. Again, we're still in the garden, and we are told, "And he cometh a third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand." Right up to the end, Jesus continued to show concern for others. And I will tell you something. If you find yourself in the throes of a temporary or even a permanent state of depression, something that is brought about by a chemical imbalance in your brain, concern for others helps. On the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And throughout his life, Jesus continuously showed reliance upon prayer. And he showed reliance upon his Father's word. These are just a few suggestions based upon Scripture, and I know personally that they can help. But I want to tell you something. If you ever find that dark cloud descending upon you, don't lose hope. Don't give up. And do not give in. Know that there is help. Use it. And know that whoever you are, my heart, along with the heart of so many of your brethren, goes out to you and are ready to help you in any way that we can. You don't have to live your life under a cloud. This particular lesson was not meant to teach the gospel plan of salvation, but it was meant to let us all know that in all areas of our lives, at all times in our lives, God knows. He is aware. And even at those darkest moments when we feel like no one is listening, when we feel like no one is there, God knows. And He is there. And He does care. And no matter what the situation may be, there is a light that shines at the end of the road if you are a Christian. And as long as you have hope, you can endure anything, and the sun is going to rise again, if not in this world, when our Lord Jesus Christ returns, figuratively speaking. Trust in God, and He will help. Maybe you're not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you have no guarantee that God is listening to your prayers. Why not take advantage of the greatest gift there is, the gift of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who offered Himself upon a cross once for all time for all sins, and believe that He is what He said He was, the Son of God. Allow that belief then to move you forward, as Bible faith demands, to obedience, where you will repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus, as the Son of God, just like the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8, and then be buried with Jesus in baptism for the remission of your sins, that just as you have shared in the likeness of his death, you may, as you rise up out of that watery grave, share in the likeness of the very thing by which he was declared to be the Son of God with power, his resurrection. And you indeed will be a new creature. The old man of sin will have been put to death, and you will be a new creature, born again, and on the road that leads to heaven. If you've already taken those steps, but somewhere along the line you have strayed and you have sinned in a manner that others here are aware of, the Bible teaches us that we are to confess our faults one unto another. And a good and expedient way, it's not the only way, but a good way to do that is by coming forward at this time. And it is all to this end. That if sometime between now and tomorrow's scheduled appointment, we hear the voice of the archangel, and we hear the trumpet of God sound, and the dead in Christ begin to rise, we will shout out, hallelujah, instead of trembling in fear, because the Lord is coming back. And we're going home to the very place that where our lives are centered and our hearts reside. Heaven. So if you're not sure that that's where you will be, if Jesus comes back tonight, then don't leave here tonight with any question. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please, please come forward now as we stand and sing.